years. And so anyway, I think that's the case on this last one. It's been a long time. Anyway, so I appreciate that. And so the book of Romans chapter number 7, and then we'll go read into chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, again, we honor your pastor and all of the fine, faithful saints of God. The Lord, you are God's investment in this city. You are very significant. And I don't say that, you know, in a pop psychology kind of way, like a lot of folks do nowadays, but you are significant. You are here for such a time as this. And in 2022, apostolic Pentecostalism is more powerful and more relevant and life-changing than any time in the history of our world. I know that we can always, you know, seek the Lord more, and that's what we come to church for, to be revived and all of that. But we absolutely have something that will not suffocate the church. We have something that it is more powerful. The Bible said where wickedness did abound, grace did much more abound. And so we can overcome. We can be victorious. We are overcoming. We are being victorious. And that will not stop as long as we are faithful to the Lord. Romans chapter 7. And verse number 14. My wife thinks I need to use them all the time, but I don't think so, but we'll look here. Anyway, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. But we know that the law is spiritual, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Let's look here. Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know this, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will or to desire is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good which I would, I do not. Of the evil which I would not, that do I. It's kind of repetition of verse number 16. And then again, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so whether people, whether theologians and Christians want to admit it or not, there is a struggle in our flesh against the carnal nature. But it is not something that cannot be overcome. It can be overcome through the power of the Spirit. And so we don't lower the standard. The majority of Christianity do not even believe in the power of the Holy Ghost like you and I have. And so all of their doctrinal ideas and debates and all of that really are kind of irrelevant, because most all of them don't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the real theology of the New Testament and overcoming condemnation is first of all repenting, of course, but being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so it says here in verse chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? How long has it been since you spoke in tongues? How long has it been since you felt the flow of the Spirit in your life? So it should be our goal. Now, I'm not preaching that to condemn, but that should be our goal, because only through the Spirit can we overcome this flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be revealed in us, fulfilled in us who walked it after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And okay, and we'll end there. We'll quote this a little more. We'll go through this a little more. But I want to preach today on the title, The Spiritual Advantage. The Spiritual Advantage. And we have the advantage. The New Testament, the advantage is the power of God inside of you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not a mental thing. It's not a philosophical thing. It's a literal being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's got to always be in our mind, in our conscience, that we started with the power of the Holy Ghost, and we've got to remain in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, would help us. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us tonight. God, we pray that you would speak to us. I ask you to help me to be your mouthpiece. And God, we pray that you would have your way. In the name of Jesus, help us to respond. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, receiving the Holy Ghost, keeping the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, is the way that we have victory. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us to stay full of the Holy Ghost. in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. Condemnation is not the will of God. And again, in prayer, I just felt directed to preach on this. And so I'm going to start in this direction here, talking about condemnation, and then kind of move into the power of the Spirit. Isaiah 43, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And so when you repent of your sins, the book of 1 John, chapter number 1, said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is an assurance that comes from being forgiven by God. And so we're going to start on that. Yes, we can live without condemnation. The thing is, though, in the New Testament and where we're going here, also, not only do we have to have faith. We've got to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and God's forgiving power. But we also need to be full of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the power of the New Testament. I'll tell you where I'm going. The Old Testament was weak in the flesh. It was the law written on the outside. The New Testament is the law written in your hearts, by the very finger of God. And so we'll read some scriptures here, but so the New Testament, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in us and gives us the power that they didn't have in the Old Testament. And that is the power to do the will of God. And all you have to do is be filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, you have to be obedient, have a submitted heart, that kind of thing. But the main thing we're preaching tonight is that the power of the Holy Ghost is what allows you to have victory in your life. But let's talk about no condemnation. As Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. We think about God provided forgiveness in the Old Testament with the sacrifices of animals and bulls and goats. And well, we could get into that. That actually probably it was not even those. In fact, Hebrews said it was not the sin of bulls and goats which actually redeemed them, but they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. But the Lord forgave sins even in the Old Testament. And he said, I don't want you to even think about your sins. I have forgotten your sins. It's the devil's business to try to keep you under condemnation and to try to remind you of your past sins. But that is not the will of God. He said, I have as a thick cloud. He said, I return it to me, for I have redeemed. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. In the previous scripture, he said, I will not remember thy sins. Psalms 103, I love this passage of scripture. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And I believe after that says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God forgives us of our sins. And we need to accept that forgiveness when we have repented. Proverbs 28 and 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And oh, we can preach about that. The way we have to react is to humble ourselves to God. God is holy. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We cannot have fellowship with him while we are in sin. And so we've got to repent of our sins, not cover our sins. And then we can have fellowship with the Lord. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so when we repent, and if there's someone here that you need to repent, you need to, first of all, have a heart that is willing to submit to God. And then when you repent, don't make these foolish promises like, I'll never sin again. You just need to say, God, by your help, I'm asking you to help me, to forgive me of my sins. And God, with your help, I'm asking for your help to help me to forsake my sins. Things that you have not been able to stop doing, cigarettes, maybe drinking, maybe something on the internet, maybe something that you have not been able to overcome. God is able to help you, but you have got to, it's got to be a top priority in your life to confess your sins and to forsake your sins. Oh, let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's lift our hands and ask the Lord to help us here tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't have to be a servant of sin. You don't have to be a servant of sin. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so we have other scriptures that show the mercy of God and the fact that God does not want you to be under condemnation. And so let's look at some scriptures here. We are talking about the spiritual advantage, or I'm just giving you some illustrations and then we'll proceed here tonight. The spiritual advantage. There is a term in the machine world. Actually, it's a fit. Now, if I say physics, don't turn me off here. Those of you that didn't like school, you didn't like physics or chemistry, maybe you never took it. But there is a law. We'll just say it's a law it's a principle called the mechanical advantage. A mechanical advantage. And one of the most basic examples of a mechanical advantage is the use of a bar or of a rod or a long bar and a fulcrum. How many of you have ever used a crowbar? And so a crowbar, if you know how it works, you've got the point where, you know, the bar is going to, pivot on. And you've got this long piece here. And that piece, let's say it's 2 feet long. And this piece here, let's say it's 6 inches long. When you put the force into that bar or that rod, whatever it is, it magnifies. This part here is magnified. So let's say you're putting, 20 pounds of pressure here. You can actually get 80 or 100 pounds of pressure here. It's multiplied. It has to do with the distance. And that is one of the most basic examples of a mechanical advantage. Another advantage, this is a little more complex, but not that complex, and that is that, you know, we've got our engines, whether it's a lawnmower engine. Let's just use a lawnmower engine, and it's going around, I don't know what their RPMs, let's say 1,000 RPMs or 500 RPMs. That's revolutions per minute. Well, that's too fast. That's too fast for a lot of things. It's way too fast for the part that's pushing the wheels, that we got to go slow there. And so you take the gears, you got the big gears, and they're going really fast on the outside, and they're going really slow in the middle. And so you hook up a chain or whatever to the big gear, and then you hook up a chain to a little small gear that's attached to the big gear. And because of the speed of the big gear, and it's attached to the small gear down here, all of the speed here actually multiplies the force of this smaller gear. This smaller gear is going slower, but it's using the mechanical advantage. And because of that, this small gear has much more torque. I don't know the torque. That's the right word. A lot more power. You could stop this wheel a lot easier than you could stop this gear down here. And that's why you've got your transmissions and so on. All of this gives us a mechanical advantage. Some of you that know about pulleys, using pulleys. If you're involved in farm work and you've got a barn and you've got these pulleys that lift up a bale of hay, and you'll have dual, triple, and even four pulleys. A lot of the old ships use pulleys, and you can study, you can look into all of this. You pull down, and you're only pulling down maybe 10, 20 pounds of pressure, but because of these pulleys and the mechanical advantage, they can lift up 100, even 200 pounds. It all has to do with a mechanical advantage. On a practical basis, every one of us use the mechanical advantage in many, many different ways. When you use a power mixer, when you use a power tool, when you use your car or your bicycle, you're using a mechanical advantage, and I doubt that you would want to go back. I doubt that you would want to go back and trade in all of your appliances for hand tools and hand washing and hand stirring and all of that, because these things make life so much easier. And this is an illustration. There is a spiritual advantage. You see, there is a fleshly world and there is a spiritual world. And we cannot serve God in the flesh. The Bible said that which is flesh is flesh. The book of John chapter number 3, when Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus in John 3. And if you've read that, remember how that Nicodemus says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him." It's almost like he's prepping him for some great theological discussion. Nicodemus is evidently close to the Sanhedrin. If he's not even on that level, he is probably we would call him a theologian or some kind of Pharisee or a scribe of some sort, but he's looking for some kind of theological discussion, and Jesus interrupts him with this spiritual thing that I'm preaching about today. Yeah. He said, you know, and he could have said, no, we're not going there. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? And when he is old, and he said, verily, verily, I say, Jesus said, except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And notice what he says next. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, the next scripture said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it goeth, or whither it goeth, or whence, where it cometh. He said, but thou hearest the sound thereof. And so it's kind of another subject, but when you get the Holy Ghost, there will be an outward sound. They got the Holy Ghost, and in the book of Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they all spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, they all spoke in tongues. There's got to be some movement. There's got to be some expression, and there's got to be an outward sign of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a flow of the Spirit. When we speak in other tongues, the Bible tells us way 700 years before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Isaiah prophesied and said, for with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. Yet for all they would not hear. This is the rest and this is the refreshing. Did I miss something there? This is the rest. Wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. There you go. This is the rest. Wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. The spiritual advantage. Because the Holy Ghost inside of you actually does something that nothing else could do. The Holy Ghost is not, you know, some inert spirit. It's not a dead thing. It's surely not an evil thing. It's from God. It's Jesus Christ glorified. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, when it comes into you, and of course, the dual aspect, if you want to call that Jesus Christ was both God and man, and Jesus could not be separated, the humanity of Christ could not be separated from his deity, and I believe that when the Holy Ghost comes, we have both the influence of the personality and the experience and the work of the man Christ Jesus, and there's also obviously the part of the deity, or God, if you want to say God the Father, but the power of God is in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it makes something come alive inside of you.
All right.
Amen. Now, it doesn't do that until we've repented and so on, but maybe we'll get into that a little more. But and so Jesus said, that which is flesh, going back to John chapter 3, that which is spirit, there's a delineation between the world of the flesh and the world of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it said the first Adam was earthly. The second man is spiritual. The first man was of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, there is a rebirth. There is an awakening. Jesus looked on this world. At one point, he was preaching. He said, let the dead bury their dead. The Lord told Adam and Eve, he said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. They did not die physically, but spiritually they died. No longer could they feel God like they used to. They couldn't understand and be sensitive to God like they used to. They could hear the voice of God, but it was now, it caused them guilt. It caused them that they were estranged from God. And God began to work to making atonement through sacrifice and so on. But it was not until ultimately the perfect sacrifice came that human beings could go back into the Holy of Holies and come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. There was not a human awakening. There was not human beings were made in the beginning to be able to feel God and walk with God. There was no condemnation. There was this ability to understand God and to name animals and so on. And I'm not going to take that too far. But whatever it was, they were alive spiritually. But then they died when they sinned. They were not open. They were not alive. They were not aware of the spiritual world. Like, and before we came to church, this is the way that we were. The Bible said we were dead in our trespasses and sins in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We were not sensitive to God. There's a lot of stuff we do that nowadays we would never do because the Holy Ghost says, don't do that. And a lot of times when we're full of the Holy Ghost will just say, no, and you just won't do it. And that's an advantage of being filled with the Holy Ghost, young man. That's an advantage. I tell you, I wasn't raised in church. I got the Holy Ghost Ghost at 15 years old. There were things I did before I got the Holy Ghost that, well, after I got the Holy Ghost, that I just didn't do them anymore. It wasn't because I was any more righteous, brother. It wasn't because I knew scriptures. I didn't hardly know any scriptures. It's because Jesus Christ was inside of me, and Jesus Christ was more powerful. It is more powerful than my human nature. Well, let's lift our hands and love the Lord together today. The spiritual advantage. The spiritual advantage. The Old Testament was weak through the flesh. Hey, you're going to be weak in the flesh if you don't stay full of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me, I'm not preaching something that's too hard to do. But it is something that we have to get our flesh under subjection. We need to try to pray every day. And when I say pray, it's really good. Now, I can't do this for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Pastor can't do it for you. But you got to want to have a move of God in your heart. You got to have a desire to be spiritual in your life. Now, you can be seated. Let me point out something. We're all living in this world. If we spend too much time on the telephone and, you know, the smartphones now or iPad or whatever, you know, there's some things we don't do. And there's just some things we don't do. But if we, the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we just please the carnal mind, if we just please the imaginations of our mind and so on, we will not be spiritually minded. Now, I'm not preaching condemnation, but I'm telling you that we have got to, we can't just feed the carnal man and expect to have the victory in our lives. A daily prayer life. Trying to touch God doesn't mean you're going to have, you're going to get drunk in the spirit every day. It doesn't mean you're going to have visions and all that every day. I'm not preaching that. But we've got to have this desire to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You're not doing this on your own. You're not trying to get to heaven on your own. If you were going to do that, we might as well go back to the Old Testament, because that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to keep the law. It was outside. Everything was do this and do this and don't do that, but they couldn't do it because the flesh was enmity with God. Yeah. But you can, and we can go to heaven if we are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And because who shall separate us from the love of God? And it goes on, tribulation, distress. But it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, full of the Holy Ghost. Let's lift our hands and love him together. Oh, let's thank the Lord for the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to go here to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And hopefully you have seen this before. If not, you should maybe mark this down. I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but write it down, whatever. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, because it tells us really, these scriptures I'm going to share with you here really are very revelatory, if I can use a big word. What's a good simple word? Very enlightening. That's another big word. Very instructional. There we go. We've almost cut it down. We learn. Anyway, that's a one-syllable word. We learn from these scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 31. Behold, the days come. Now, here we are 600 years before Christ. And he's telling, remember, they're expecting the Messiah. And the Messiah, some, you know, are already understanding this. Messiah is going to give us a new covenant. Some didn't understand it, but of course he did. The days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant was I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. It wasn't my problem, the Lord said, it was their problem. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be to their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that the New Testament, that God putting his spirit and his word and his desire in our heart. Notice two things that it does here. Number one, it makes you closer to God. And you get to know God personally. And there are three scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us this. The Old Testament did not allow you to have this personal experience. Why is it? Because when you're born again of the Spirit, the Bible said that we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with us that we are the children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you know spiritually. It's a reality. It's a fact that you are born into the kingdom of God and that God is your spiritual father. You are related to God. Not only do you have his outward image, but now you have his inward character, his inward image, and you know God in the spirit. Well, just like you know your parents, you know, well, do you know that guy? Well, that's my dad. Of course I know him. You know, that's my dad. That's my mom. And so when you have the Holy Ghost, it does this for you. So let's look here. We'll continue reading. They shall not teach everyone, every man, his neighbors, and everybody's brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I'll forgive their sins, pardon, or their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse number 19. This is, again, a different prophet, Ezekiel, contemporary, same time period as Jeremiah, 600 B.C. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, he says, I will give them one heart. This is a future prophecy regarding Israel, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. And the last portion, they shall be my, the verse 20, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then notice again, Ezekiel chapter number 36 and verse number 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice that. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Because you have his spirit, you can do his statutes. Did you get that? And so let me ask you personally, why are you struggling? Why are you trying to do it if this fits somebody here today? Why are you trying to do it on your own? You just need to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, yes. Now, don't make it a big, huge deal like you gotta pray like you're gonna bring camp meeting down on yourself every night. I'm talking about just spending some time seeking God. Let me tell you, we have an advantage when we have church time. Because we have this dynamic of where two or three are gathered together. My name, there I am in the midst of you, the body of Christ. When we come together and we worship, that is the time to take those arrows and to beat them on the ground. In other words, to use that opportunity to pray through and get filled with the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. And so, there's actually other scriptures, and I'm going to save those for later because I preached about the Holy Ghost quite a bit. But so let's look here to the New Testament, and I'm preaching about the spiritual advantage, the spiritual advantage. So Jesus, let me see, did we finish reading that? I feel like going on here. It ends up, I will be, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But the Lord, boy, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost to, let's just wait. Let's wait a moment here. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. God, we pray, Lord, you'd have your way. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We love you. Let's lift our hands and love him. God, we pray, Lord, speak to us. Help us. Renew us, oh God, in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the precious name of Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, there's other scriptures in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, you know, about the well in chapter 12. And then the book of Zechariah, second to the last book of the Bible, says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's another one. Maybe the Lord wants us to, let's go to the book of Joel, chapter number 2. And this one, Peter actually requotes this in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Yes. But Joel, chapter number 2, and I believe verse number 28 didn't have this. Here we go. Didn't have this one marked. But it says here in verse number, Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And so when the Holy Ghost came, Peter actually spoke of this, and he quoted this, that this is that, when they heard, you know, the folks speaking in tongues, Acts chapter 2, And all the people that heard them speak in tongues and magnify God, they said, what meaneth this? And Peter preached to them. And he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days saith God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I believe because they're actually conversed there. But Peter directly applied that to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in tongues. So let's hear where I was going to go next, and I'm going to draw to a close here. The ministry of Jesus Christ. I was reading today. I'm not going to go into it too much. I was reading about the difference between Arminian theology and Reformed theology. You young men, you don't need to go there. You should master apostolic theology first. And I'm thinking to myself, these guys, oh my word. There's actually people among us, they get so dead spiritually that they start buying into this stuff about predestination, and you just, mentally believe in Christ, and then you are justified and all of that. Well, it sounds good, folks, but there's no power. If theology in itself could not save in the Old Testament, it's not going to save now. How in the world can we expect to do any better than the apostolic church that turned the world upside down because they were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And so, I just thought to myself, oh my word, this is ridiculous. And, reading all of that. And then I had already been praying, but this began to develop more in my heart. The power of the Spirit, when we look, and I'll just do this briefly, but when you look at the ministry of Christ, remember the emphasis that Jesus Christ himself gave to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, announced, Sister Wilson, you can come, announced that Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He looked at him in one place in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and he said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He it is. Notice what John said. This is what he said about the ministry of Christ. He it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John, the first description of the ministry of Christ, says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John chapter number 3, Jesus is already talking to Nicodemus. So this is the beginning of the Gospel of John. He's already talking to Nicodemus. We could even go to chapter 2 where he turns the water into wine, which is probably a type of the Holy Ghost. But right off in John chapter 3, he just stops Nicodemus and says, we're not doing theology today. We're talking about what it takes to be saved. You must be born again. Right at the beginning of the Gospel. Chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well of Samaria. The greatest example of personal evangelism you find in the Bible. The woman, she's a worker. She'd had a hard life, been married 5 times. She goes and she gets water all the time. And he tells her, if you knew who it was that you were talking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And she begins to question, sir, thou hast nothing to draw. The well is deep. From whence and how hast thou this living water? We better go there because I'm going to misquote this. And he said, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. He said, that would, in Espanol, dice que salta para arriba. But let's turn in our Bible. Don't be looking at me. You need to be turning too. Hallelujah. That way I won't feel so bad. whosoever drinketh this, verse number 14, drinketh this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, yes. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water, springing up into everlasting life. A well of living water. Oh, hell. So John chapter 4, he's telling this lady, you need the Holy Ghost. John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, so they'd been feasting for 3 days at least. Maybe 7 days. I don't remember what feast that was, but they were feasting for at least 3 days. Eating and drinking. And at the last day, the greatest day of the feast, he stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Is anybody still hungry? Anybody not satisfied yet? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet baptized. There was not yet glorified, pardon. There was no Holy Ghost. There was no Holy Ghost like you and I have until Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Because people, you know, some of the denominational Christians, they'll say, look, these people didn't get the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20 and verse 20. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And they didn't speak in tongues because they did not get the Holy Ghost. There was no Holy Ghost available that had the presence of Jesus Christ in it. Because Jesus Christ could not share his insides. He could not share his spirit until he was glorified. And that oneness, whatever you can say, that was limited to the man Christ Jesus, was poured out into the omnipresence of God. The Bible says, he that was below all things, the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, the same ascended up into heaven that he might fill all things. Anyway, but the Holy Ghost was available only after Jesus' glorification. But again, Jesus emphasized, you need the Holy Ghost. Last two scripture references I guess I'm going to use here, and then we might go to book of John, Romans chapter number 8. But Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 24, remember there's two of these, where he said, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, you're not ready yet. Don't go anywhere. You don't have the power. Don't go anywhere. Do not go anywhere. Even though you've heard, you know, you could have said, even though you've heard me teach for 3 years, you're not ready. Don't go anywhere. Even though you may have great understanding, even though you know me and I'm your friend and all that, don't go anywhere. You're not ready yet. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then, the book of Acts chapter number 1, he said, and be assembled together with them, chapter 1, verse number 4, commanded that they should not depart out of Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Wait, for John truly baptized with water, but she shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. He said, you're not ready yet. I'm preaching about the spiritual advantage. Then they answered, you know, the question of it anyway. But verse number 9 said, but she shall receive power, dynamite, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That same word, actually, dynamite, it's kind of related to the word about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, are changed, transformed by the Spirit. We're changed by the Spirit. When we receive the power of the Holy Ghost, There's a transformation that happens in us. It's like the robot that has no power or maybe like a big old D9 caterpillar. It can't do anything until you start the engine. You can't do anything until you start the power inside of it. It's like a rocket ship. It's just sitting there until the power begins to go inside of it. This Holy Ghost is fuel. It's like oil. It's like fire. It's like living water. The Holy Ghost is power from on high. You don't have it. We don't have it until we get the Holy Ghost. But when you get the Holy Ghost, you've got power. You have power like dynamite. You have power to do things you've never done before. You have power to pray like you've never prayed before. Amen. And I'm going to skip the rest of Romans. I'm just going to tell you, maybe we can get on that in a following service. But and I'll have you just listen here for a second here. We're going to close the service. But the Bible tells us that it's by the Holy Ghost. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. The Holy Ghost. I'm just listing a few things. The Bible says that God gives to us when he gives us the Holy Ghost. And you know what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost should be able to calm your hearts and give you love and power and a sound mind. The book of Romans chapter number 14, I believe verse number 17 said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The scripture said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But ye beloved, building upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The scripture said, the Spirit of God moved on Samson, and he was able, when the Spirit of God moved on him, he was able to do supernatural things. So when the Holy Ghost comes, it supplies the love of God that you cannot imitate. The agape love, you can't just imitate it. You can't read a book and get God's love. But the love of God comes when you are saturated with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll be able to love like you have never loved. You'll be able to forgive like you have never forgiven. You'll be able to feel like you are worth something like never before. Because the love of God comes through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's all stand together today. Faith, joy, and peace. And righteousness, these spiritual fruits. I didn't even read it. We got enough scriptures here today, but there is a spiritual man, and that spiritual man comes alive, and the spiritual man is strong. And the spiritual man has characteristics which the carnal mind, which the carnal man doesn't have. And you're a new creature in Christ. And you've got a new power to walk with God. And all of a sudden you can feel God. And God will tell you this is good and that's not good. And God gives you anointing. And you're able to feel the preaching. You're able to feel the anointing in the preaching. And your worship has anointing. And your prayers have impact. The Bible said the effectual fervent prayer. The word fervent can mean burning. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now you've got power because you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The anointing of God comes upon you when you testify.